Thank you, Levi. Thank you, worship team. That was a perfect song to sing as we open our text today to Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter 8. Remember, this is a chaotic time in the history of Israel. They're being oppressed by the Midianites, and they're literally eating them out of house and home. And the Lord raises up a judge named Gideon who will go to battle, and the Lord will win the battle, as you can see, and bring peace again to Israel. My title today is Gideon, the Thrill of Victory, the Agony of Victory. And because when you read chapter 7, you see the thrill of victory, and we like chapter 7. A lot of us know that story. But we don't read on into chapter 8. That's a hard chapter to preach on, because it shows the agony of victory. You know, sometimes when you win something or you have success, all kinds of new problems develop in your life. New problems for Gideon and new problems for Israel. So we're going to look at both of these chapters, both the thrill of victory and the agony of victory. So first, let's look at the key verse this morning. It's in Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Now, this is the key verse in both of these chapters. God is concerned that Gideon has too big of an army, and they're going to go out and win, and they're going to take credit for it. And the Lord says, "No, I win this battle." And so remember this verse as we go through these two chapters. Let me show you in pictures of what happens. Gideon has 32,000 in his army at the beginning of chapter 7. The Lord says, "You have too many." So God gives Gideon two tests in order to shrink the army. The first test is this: if you are afraid to fight, go home. 22,000, go home. 22,000, go home. It's amazing that he got together that many soldiers from four different tribes, but then there was a provision in the law in the Old Testament, you know, that if you were needed at home, if you were afraid of the battle, go home. I mean, you don't want to fight with someone who's next to you who's afraid in battle. And then the other test was take them down to the spring to drink. And I honestly don't know what this is all about, but the Lord said, "All right, the ones who drank by cupping their hands, we're going to keep those. Send everybody else home." So that's 9,700 more go home. That leaves Gideon with 300 against tens of thousands of Midianites. So the next scene is Gideon is afraid because he's got 300 in his army. The Midianites down in the valley below, they have tens of thousands. So when we know through the story that Gideon is always afraid, right? He never really gets over his fears. So the Lord says, "All right, let me encourage you. You sneak down into the Midianite camp and just scout them out and listen." And so he sneaks up to a tent and he hears these Midianite soldiers, and the guy is telling him about a bad dream he had. And the nightmare was this loaf of bread came rolling down the hill and smashed all the tents. Have you ever had a bad dream like that? I've had some bad dreams about food before. I dreamt one night that I was inside of a Twinkie and I was suffocating. I couldn't breathe. And I was trying to punch my way out through the cakey top to get some air, and it scared me. So Gideon, that's a true story. So Gideon sneaks down into the camp, and these guys are having a nightmare about this loaf of bread. And then the guy says, "That's Gideon. Gideon's going to roll down the hill and wipe us out." So Gideon is encouraged because he finds out they're more afraid of him than he is of them. You know, sometimes we forget, you know, in the battle that, you know, we're the only ones who are afraid. Well, the other guys, the enemy, the ones doing wrong, they're afraid too, because they probably know what they're doing is wrong. So the third picture is, this is the one we remember. This is the battle where Gideon's 300, they surround the valley, they surround the Midianite camp, and look at their weapons of war. They have clay jars, they have torches, and they have trumpets, and they have their voices. So at midnight, Gideon shouts a sword for the Lord and for Gideon, and then they smash their clay jars, and they hold up their torches, and then they blow on their trumpets. And then what happens after that? They just stand there. They just stand there. They just hold the torches, and they shout, and they blow on the horns. And down in the valley below, the Lord just puts a great panic into the Midianite army, and they get up and they fight each other, and most of the Midianite army is put to death that night by their own swords. The Lord won the battle. Literally, the Lord won the battle, and all Gideon did was blow the horn and raise the torch and give God all the credit, which is what this story is all about. So that's the victory of the Lord in Judges 7. Now chapter 8, which is the one we forget about. This is the mopping up. This is what happens afterwards. Let me show you the map. So they have the battle, and then the two commanders and the two kings get away. Remember, they have camels, and those camels they're like tanks. They can go anywhere, and they can go anywhere fast. And so the battle isn't over until you take out the command and control of the enemy. That's the commanders and the kings. They have to die, or the battle's never going to be over. So Gideon is on the run. He's tracking these Midianite commanders and kings. And this is when Gideon feels the agony of victory in the mop-up. Let's look at the four things that cause him grief after this victory. First of all, there's an agony of resentment. And this is in Judges 8, verse 1. Then the people of Ephraim, that's a neighboring tribe, asked Gideon, "Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you went out to fight the Midianites?" And they argued heatedly with Gideon, but Gideon replied, "What have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan of Abiezer? And God gave you victory over Oreb and Zeb, the commanders of the Midianite army. What have I accomplished compared to that?" And then the men of Ephraim, when they heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. So here we have this first agony, an agony of resentment. Here's the first casualty of war, Ephraim's injured pride. They got hurt. So hurt. So angry. So resentful at Gideon. Why? Because they weren't invited to the party. They weren't invited. Gideon just called them to action when the Midianite army was in retreat. And as they were going through their tribal territory, that's when they joined the fight. That's when they took out the two Midianite commanders. But they're hurt. Why didn't you invite me? And look how diplomatic Gideon is. He says, "Oh, you guys are so much better than me. I mean, at least you got to use your swords and take out the commander. What did I do? I just stood there and held up a torch and tooted a trumpet. I mean, you guys got to be a part of the real victory here." And they calmed down. But let's remember, God did not want a big army because then the people would take credit for the victory, right? That was the key verse. Now, what are they doing here? They want some credit for the victory. They're hurt that they didn't get invited and they didn't get to fight at the beginning. Don't we all know someone, maybe at work or at school or somewhere, and they have this very important role to play, but unless the plan is their idea, they don't support it and they resent it. Do we all know someone like that, right? And it never happens to us. Does it ever happen to us that if you don't get invited to something, you resent them? We don't do that. Do we do that? You find out there's something going on or somebody gets recognized for an accomplishment and you don't get invited to the thing. You don't get any credit for it. No, that doesn't happen to you. You don't get resentful or jealous. See, just these Old Testament stories, even after a humongous victory, you've got people angry and jealous and mad at Gideon. Isn't that crazy? You can expect when something really good happens to you, someone will be angry at you because something good happened to you. It just shows the anger and the idols that are still in our heart. The Christian creed is this in all of our spiritual battles. It's Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. That's our creed. That's our battle cry. Especially when we win a spiritual victory, God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. So that's Gideon's first agony. He gets into this fight with the tribe of Ephraim. They're jealous. They're resentful. So what is his second agony? It's the agony of betrayal. Judges 8, verse 4. So then Gideon crossed the Jordan River with his 300 men, and though exhausted, they continued to chase the enemy. And when they reached Succoth, Gideon asked the leaders of the town, "Please give my warriors some food. They are very tired. I'm chasing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." But the officials of Succoth replied, "Catch Zeba and Zalmunna first." They like to have these double Z guys in the text here. Z and Z. "And then, so catch them first, and then we will feed your army." So Gideon said, "After the Lord gives me victory over Z and Z, I will return and tear your flesh with the thorns and briars of the wilderness." In other words, he's going to give those boys a whipping, because they're not coming to help feed his army. Oh my, did you know that was in the Bible? So Gideon is giving chase to these two kings who got away. They're following them deep into Midianite territory. They are 100 miles east of the Dead Sea. And I don't know if they're on foot or I don't know if they took some of their camels, but they're way beyond Israel's borders. They are exhausted. And remember, this is the Lord's battle. This is just the mopping up from the Lord's battle. They've got these kings that got away. And Gideon is the Lord's judge, and these kings must be judged. But his men are exhausted. They are faint. They're weary. They need food. And they stop in this city, in the next city, Peniel, and they refuse to feed Gideon's men. Well, how are you supposed to catch the enemy if you're starving, if you're hungry, if you're out of gas, if you have no energy? So I think, once again, it just shows how God is giving strength to Gideon, that even though his army is weary and he's going for 100-plus miles, he catches them. He still catches them, even without food and provisions. But I still scratch my head and I think, why do they not help Gideon? Why don't they feed him some bread? They are fellow Israelites. They are from the tribe of Gad. And they're not helping. So on this Memorial Day weekend, we remember those who served, who gave their lives in battle. Now just try to imagine if we as a nation refuse to feed our soldiers or supply them in the battle. Would that not be a great betrayal? Well, that's what's happening here to Gideon's army. They will not help them. And so Gideon promises a public lashing of these leaders. He takes their names. 77 leaders, he writes them down. You boys are going to get a beating. And that's what Gideon does. He makes an example out of them. Because what they've done is treasonous. Now, here's the funny thing. When I was studying this passage, almost all the commentators said, Gideon, what happened to him? He's turned into an animal. He's turned into a monster. He's too vindictive. Almost everybody said that, but I would disagree with that because we have to remember that Gideon is acting as the Lord's judge. The Lord told him to pursue these enemies and judge them and give them his vengeance. One commentator, Miles Van Pelt, he took a more positive view of Gideon. He said, look, Gideon has been raised up by the Lord and clothed with the Spirit of the Lord to serve as the instrument of Israel's deliverance from Midianite oppression. To refuse to come to his aid is to refuse the Lord himself, which explains the severity of his response. Now, I agree with that. So these city leaders, they are aiding and abetting the enemy. Did you know that's treasonous? You cannot aid and abet the enemies. They fail to support Gideon and the Lord's cause. Even we read back in Judges 5, there's the city of Meraz. It's cursed by the angel of the Lord. What did they do? They're an Israelite city too. Well, they refused to help fight the chariot people. Remember the chariot people, Sisera and the chariots? They refused to help. And so right there it says the angel of the Lord cursed them because they would not help. So this is not a severe, vindictive Gideon. Gideon is just serving as the Lord's judge. And yes, we will be judged if we refuse to help the Lord's cause. We have to remember what Jesus will do. He will judge the world when he returns. And how does he judge the world? How does he separate the sheep and the goats? Remember, it says that I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was naked. And the ones who helped, he says, enter into my heaven, my blessing, my kingdom. And the ones who did nothing, the ones who did not give food and water and clothes to those who needed it. And I think that means those who are serving in the cause of Christ. They are judged severely by Christ. Depart from me, I never knew you. So if we have a problem with Gideon's judgment, we're going to have a real problem with Christ's judgment in the end, who judges people who did nothing for the kingdom. So this is Gideon's second agony of victory. His fellow Israelites refused to help him in his army in that time of need. Now, it's just another miracle because Gideon and his army, they just keep riding east. And surprise of all surprise, they catch the Midianite army right on their home base. And they ambush them and capture these kings. So now that leads to the third agony of Gideon, and that is the agony of fame. He's going to be a hero now, and what's going to happen now? So verse 21. Then ZNZ said to Gideon, be a man and kill us yourself. So Gideon killed them both and took the royal ornaments from the necks of their camels. And then the Israelites said to Gideon, be our ruler. You and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian. You have rescued us from Midian. Do you see the problem there? Whose battle is this? But Gideon replied, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. He's right. However, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from the plunder you collected from your fallen enemies. See, the enemies being Ishmaelites all wore gold earrings. Verse 26 says, the weight of the gold earrings was 43 pounds. Now let's think about this. The good news here is the war is over. These evil, wicked kings are dead, and the Midianites never recover to oppress Israel again. And the Midianite kings, they even seem to admit that they're getting justice. They invite Gideon to finish them off. And then we find out elsewhere in this passage, as Gideon questions them, that Gideon himself is an avenger of blood, which there is a provision in the Old Testament law for that, because we find out these two bad kings killed Gideon's brothers. They killed his brothers. So maybe that's why the Lord chose Gideon to be the judge at this time and to go after them. I don't know. But what is the bad news here? What's the agony that we're witnessing here? It's the fact that now Israel wants to give credit to Gideon and make him king. It just shows that they have not learned this lesson that the Lord wins the battle. And they think Gideon saved them. But look at Gideon for his part. He has not forgot who he is. He's just the instrument of God's judgment. He has not forgotten who the Lord is either. In verse 23, I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So he does refuse to be their king. Good for Gideon. But he still wants the king's booty, doesn't he? He became an instant millionaire with all that gold. What is he going to do with it? Will this fame, will the fortune change him? That does change people, right? So that leads us to Gideon's last and final agony. We come to the end of the chapter. The agony of a good legacy lost. Verse 27, these are the closing verses in the chapter. Gideon made a sacred ephod from the gold, and he put it in Ophrah, his hometown. But soon all the Israelites prostituted themselves by worshiping it, and it became a trap for Gideon and his family. And that is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. And throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. Verse 34, they forgot the Lord their God, who had rescued them from all their enemies surrounding them, nor did they show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, despite all the good he had done for Israel. So the Lord and the Lord's judge are forgotten. Isn't that a sad ending? After such an enormous, magnificent victory, just one chapter before this, they forgot the Lord and the Lord's warrior. I guess there's no Memorial Day for Gideon. So his good legacy is lost, first of all, by making this ephod. An ephod was a priestly garment. He took that gold, and I think he was just making a thank offering, a memorial of how the Lord won the battle, and a way for Israel to consult the Lord with any future battles, because many times you would consult the priest, you'd get information from the priest who wore the ephod. What do we do? Should we fight? And so on. Again, most of the commentators think Gideon did a bad thing. No, I think Gideon did a good thing. He took that gold and he made an ephod as a memorial for the Lord's battle. It became a trap, and the it could refer to the ephod itself or to Israel's response to it and how they made it an object of worship. That was what caused Gideon so much grief. And so we have idolatry happening here again, even after a great big spiritual victory. An idol can be a good thing. Isn't that such a strange, we think that an idol must be a bad thing. But no, an idol can be a good thing. Even a good thing the Lord has done for you. And that thing can become more important than Christ. Idolatry can happen very easily. We can end up worshiping the experience or worshiping the minister or worshiping a ministry or worshiping the cause you're doing and not worshiping the Lord and giving credit to Him. Idolatry is a very sneaky thing, isn't it? Good things can quickly become idols to us. I heard a story about Billy Graham. He was kind of a popular guy, don't you think? And he was having meetings in the Boston area many years ago. And after the meeting, he went to his hotel for the night and he got in the elevator. And there was a man in there in the elevator with him, a very drunk man, very drunk man. And he leaned over and he looked at Billy Graham and he said, "I know you. You're Billy Graham. You changed my life." And Billy Graham said the next day, he said, "That's what happens when Billy Graham tries to change your life." Nothing. And this is the danger for us, to take even good men and good women and good ministries and turn them into idols that can't change you. They just exacerbate the problem. Amen. So an idol can be your favorite ministry, your favorite Bible teacher, your favorite church. And the second way Gideon's good legacy was lost was through his son, Abimelech. Abimelech is the anti-judge, and it's so disgusting what he did in Judges 9. I'm just going to skip it. You have to read that at home. It's really bad. It's really bad. So at this time, as we come to the end, we should all stop and ask and think and reflect about this sad ending of such a great man, Gideon, who fought tremendous battles for the Lord. And we have to stop and ask ourselves, how will we be remembered? And what will our sons and daughters say about us? What will they do with our legacy? The older you get, the more you think about this. So we have Gideon's thrill of victory because it was the Lord's victory, and we have Gideon's agony of victory because everybody wanted the credit for it. And sometimes the worst day of your life can be after a victory, after a success, after an accomplishment, after a spiritual high, because that's when you start to see the idols surface, the idols of resentment and jealousy and envy and infighting and betrayal and popularity and wealth and idolatry that can quickly ruin even a good legacy. Isn't that a good warning for us? God help us. So Gideon's story teaches us something about God and something about us. It teaches us something about God, we read in Psalm 83:11. Did you know these two commanders and these two kings are mentioned in this song? "Let their mighty nobles die as Oreb and Zeb did." That's the Midianite commanders. "Let their princes die like Zeba and Zalmunna." That's the Midianite kings. "For they said, let us seize for our own use these pasture lands of God. Oh my God, scatter them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind." Verse 18, "Then they will learn that you alone are called the Lord and that you alone are the Most High, supreme over all the earth." That's what we need to learn about God. He alone is God. And then what do we learn about us? I have a quote by Tim Keller, and maybe you know he passed away last week. And Tim Keller in his commentary said this about us. This is the greatest spiritual danger there is, that we should believe that we can save or have saved ourselves. The lesson we always need to learn is that salvation is by God's gracious action, not by earning it with our actions. Amen. For it is by grace we are saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, lest any one of us should boast. Amen. Father, we thank you for these old lessons of battles and how you fight and how you want us to fight with your grace, with your forgiveness, with you as our Savior and judge. God, may you be Lord of all of us, each one of us, as we go this week, and remind us when those idols start to pop up in our hearts and minds. Give us mercy, God, to put these idols down and not let anything come between us and Jesus. And please, God, protect our work at Living Rock Church and these families. Lord, may we always keep Jesus first in all we do for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.